Thank you for tuning in to the webcast and joining me for the Romans series. A promised gospel. The second thing that Paul says about this gospel, the good news, is that it was promised beforehand through God's prophets. That's very true. All throughout the Old Testament and up into the New Testament, there have been men that were moved by the Spirit of God. This is a very important point because new as the Christian gospel seemed when it first came out, when it first burst upon some sin-darkened world, the gospel of salvation of men by God through the work of Jesus Christ was nevertheless no novelty. On the contrary, Boyce says, it says, the goal of which all prior revelation to God during the Old Testament period led. So, we find this affirmed in every surviving example of the apostolic preaching. The preaching of Paul, the Apostle Paul, seems never to have tired from showing the connection when he spoke about the gospel in the 13th chapter of Acts, which gives us the first recorded examples of Paul's preaching. We find Paul reviewing Israel's history to show, just as he does, and this is really wonderful, just as he does in Romans chapter 1, that God sent Christ as the descendant of King David according to his promise, and that everything that happened to Jesus during the days of his earthly ministry and life fulfilled all of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, that is. So he was condemned and crucified as the prophet said that he would be. Afterward, and this is what makes Christianity very, very mysterious to a lot of people. After that, he rose from the dead according to the same prophecies. In that, the later half of the sermon, Paul quotes Psalms 2 and verse 7, to prove Christ's deity. You are my son, today have I become your father. We see that recorded in Acts 13:33. And the Bible is so replete with these particular promises because in Isaiah 55 verse 3 and in Psalms chapter 16 verse 10 to confirm that the resurrection was prophesied. It says, I will give you the holy and sure blessing promised to David. So as it stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay, in verses 34 and 35. And so we see that it was prophesied. The preaching of Philip even speaks to that. Way back when you look at a few chapters in Acts and slightly earlier period in the history of the church, we come to the ministry of Deacon Philip. Let's call him that. God used Philip to preach the gospel to an Ethiopian official, to a black man, if you will. And the way he did it was by announcing the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. And I want to read that because the Ethiopian was reading aloud, but he didn't understand. So when you see the Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8 text repeated again in Acts in the New Testament, chapter 8, verses 32 and 33. Now, this is the hermeneutical connect, because I believe that if there is no connection in hermeneutics to connect what you're reading to something else, then you can't prove it. It says, he was like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? And it says, for his life was taken from the earth. So this story relates that Philip began with this strange passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus in verse 35. Of Acts chapter 8. As a matter of fact, let me go there because I'm enjoying reading this. Let's go there. Acts chapter. Let me go back to that. That's Acts chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 35, which reads like this. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning from that scripture, because the eunuch asked him, who is this writer in this? The eunuch was an educated black man. He was an ambassador to Queen Candace of Ethiopia. And obviously he was on business for his queen in Jerusalem. And while riding in his chariot, and if you would like to know the kind of chariot he was in, it wasn't a chariot with two big wheels and one horse driving it. No, if you recall the movie, and often I have to repeat that to people, if you recall the movie, The Gladiator. And in that movie, The Gladiator, when the Roman Caesar family was in the chariot, lying down eating grapes in there, that's the kind of chariot it was. It was a chariot. It was like a coach driven by many horses, and he had guards and protectors around that place, and he was reading aloud the Isaiah text. The scripture says that Philip, the deacon, came alongside the chariot and asked the black man, do you understand what you read, what you're reading? And, well, let me read the scripture. Verse 36 says, and as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. See, if he ordered it, he was inside of it. Or either Philip was walking alongside of it and heard him reading the Hebrew. And then he went down and was baptized by Philip in the water. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away because it wasn't his intention to stay with the black man and start a new church. Philip went on his way rejoicing, and so did the eunuch. Many people think that that's how Christianity came to Ethiopia. And through this teaching of the scriptures some 2,000 years ago. So the Bible becomes a fantastic historical document, one that we can really place our trust in. The preaching of the Apostle Peter in the early chapters of the book of Acts, we have two examples of Peter's early preaching. And the first was at Pentecost when Peter gave a sermon that was roughly half quotations of the Old Testament. These were explained in the other half of his message. In the Sermon of Peter, he quoted Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament, verses 28 through 32. It's a very, it's a chapter that's not looked at very often. Let me go to that, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Let's see if it makes sense to you today. I will come about after this, that I will pour out my spirit on all of mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And it says, even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke, that the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. This is, end times renderings. Here, Joel the prophet is talking about the end of humankind. So if you know a lot about eschatology, you would be able to follow along with that very, very close. Let me give you another rendering. Go to Psalms. This is wonderful as we gain the opportunity to go from book to book to research these wonderful things. Psalms chapter 16, and we want to start at verse 8. And we're going to go to verse 8 to 11. It says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. Verse 10 says, For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. This is prophetic statement. Oh, wait a minute. Look at verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. These are prophetic statements made in the Old Testament, speaking about the Christ that was to come. Paul later quoted this part in his sermon recorded in Acts chapter 13. And when you look at Psalms chapter 110, verse 1, you cannot get away from it. Let's go there. Psalms 110. And as you go to that chapter and book in the Bible, you need to know that there are so much beautiful, beautiful renderings found in this wonderful book of Psalms. It says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. See, the Old Testament verse was most cited in the New, in Peter's sermons, Paul's sermons, and the rest of them. Now let's look at the preaching of Jesus Christ and see what he said about himself, not in a braggadocious way. Where did the apostles get the important Old Testament approach to the gospel, particularly since none of their contemporaries seem to have read the Old Testament books in this fashion? There's only one answer that can be given for that. They got it from the Lord Jesus himself, their master, who saw his life as a fulfillment of Scripture and also taught his disciples to view it in that way. We remember that after the resurrection, when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with two of his friends, he chided them for their slowness to believe in the Old Testament writers had spoken. Remember that? And, you know, maybe I should take that lesson from my Lord. I can teach people years and years and years, and it appears that they never get the message, and I respond rather harshly. Let me read the words of Jesus. He says, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer? These are the words of Jesus himself. Listen to this. Where am I reading from? I'm reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. He says, did not the Christ, speaking of himself, have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Meaning that Christ had to, it's winter time. Christ had to go through that. And then the text continues. Did not he have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And he says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Luke writes and says, he explained to them, Christ did, what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So we see Christ knew who he was. He spoke about it. The writers of the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, affirms it. We have a book that we can believe in. We can rely upon. You've heard me say it so often. Stop listening to other people and only listen to what Christ says, to what the Bible says. You can find these words yourself. Now, we have to emphasize a particular point. The gospel is good news, of course. But not only that, it is the good news that God has been announcing from the very beginning of his dealings with the human race. It didn't just start here in America. No. This got started long before America got started. But this was taught up and including in throughout the entire Old Testament from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Have you ever read that verse? That is a gospel in a nutshell. If you really want to know what Genesis 3:15 is all about, listen to this. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. God is speaking with Satan. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, you have to understand the greater significance of this verse This is the first announcement of the gospel. The first announcement of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. Gospel in a nutshell, just like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It didn't say whoever lives a perfect life. Because I'm telling you, my friends, and I'm not trying to whip a dead horse here. I got up this morning, and hey man, when I woke up, my mind was in pain because I'm having some muscle spasms or something. But you know what? I'm not going to let the pain stop me. I have to do this. I have to do this because there are babies out there. There are people that have never come close to God because they'll never go to church because they see the hypocrisy of churches. They see the hypocrisies of the people that run the churches. When you look in Malachi 4 and 5, that's in the Old Testament. And you guys should be marking these scriptures down. You know, it's very important that you do that. Malachi 4 and 5 says, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." Well, he did send Elijah the prophet as the forerunner. He speaks, and who was that forerunner? That was John the Baptist. All right? In essence, Jesus' cousin that was heralding the coming of the king. See, this is the key to understanding the entire Old Testament. It is the key to understanding the New Testament also. It is the key to understanding all of the history about God's saving grace to men and women through the work of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice I didn't say through the work of a ministry, of a pastor, of a church, of a belief system that men has started. And look, there's enough Bibles here. You know what? You can go to the bookstores this holiday season or whatever holiday season in America, and they're going to have the Bible in the fiction part of the bookshelf because they're calling it fiction now. They don't even want to call the Bible a true book of human history. The prophets spoke about it, and we need to know how sure they were. Now, when you speak about the Holy Scriptures, because we're talking about, and this is all in the introduction of Romans chapter 1, moreover, it is in the Holy Scriptures that this announcement has been made, not through the announcement of just men heralding it. That's why when somebody comes to your door, when the Jehovah's Witness come to your door, tell them to turn to the Bible. Then tell them to define that text within its perfect context. This phrase is of tremendous importance here once we look at this phrase entitled the Holy Scriptures, because it identifies the place at which the announcement of God's great good news may be found, and it highlights its very essence. First, the announcement of God's good news is in written, okay? It is in the writings of the prophets. This means that we are not to look elsewhere for it, as if God had chosen to reveal this good news in a mystical vision through inward intimations, some kind of non-biblical or some kind of non-objective way. We have documents to study and words to ponder as we try to come to an understanding of what those words mean. And you know what? It's a joyous thing to think about that. I think about it all the time. I think about it. You know, I don't take it lightly that God has given me the Bible to read. I don't just say, oh, wow, he's given me the Bible to read. Oh, how lucky I am. Ain't I a lucky? No. Did you know that there are real Christians around the world that are actually dying for the chance to read a Bible? They are sacrificing their lives. There are pastors that would love to sit behind a microphone the way that I'm doing right now and just talk to the people in their country about the blessed word. Let me speak to my brothers in Africa, Indochina, in Asia that listen to me. I love you, brothers. God bless your hearts. God bless your pure little hearts, dying to get a Bible in your hands, dying to hear the word of salvation, the word of God. I know, brothers, I know how difficult it is because I live in a land where people have Bibles all around them. The only ones that are going to get fancy Bibles are the people that have nothing else to give in this country. They don't read them. Second, the books of the Bible are very special. Why? Because we as believers take these books to be holy writings in which they are not just mere human compositions, but the very Word of God. They are God's revelation to mankind. Peter himself, one of the human instruments of God's giving the New Testament, wrote, and he says, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, but prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along or moved by the Holy Spirit. You can find that rendering in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 in the New Testament scriptures. Did you hear that? Man cannot give his personal opinion of the blessed Holy Scriptures. We should be drawn to the Word in faithful study and meditation. If we really believe the Bible to be God's holy scriptures. Now, listen, if you don't believe it, then you don't believe it. And if you don't believe it, you will show that in your lives. I didn't say that you would live a perfect life. Because there are many people. You know what I'm thinking about? It's a particular scripture, and I always stumble about it. I like what it says in the book of James. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. See, you have to know the good to do. I want you people that listen to me correctly here. As I go through this book of Romans and as I go through James Montgomery Boyce's text, to he that knoweth to do good. Some people don't know it to do good. I know to do good. Sometimes I do bad. I do bad because I'm not making excuses. It's my nature is fallen. I am humanly corrupt. I am debauched from the very foundation of the world. I think that John Wesley, the great preacher of old, expressed his yearning for the Word of God in that well-known introduction to his sermons. Listen to what John Wesley said. I am a creature of the day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God. I like that. Just hovering over the great gulf till a few moments hence, I am no more seen. Oh, I like that, because as you get older, you are more acquiescent to death than any time else. John Wesley goes on and says, I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I like that, an unchangeable eternity, meaning that when you leave this life, where you're going is going to be where you're going forever. I want to know one thing, Wesley says, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach me the way. For this very end he came from heaven. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo unus libri, the man of the book. Here then I am, far from the busy ways of men. I sit down alone. Only God is here. In his presence I open. I read his book for this end, to find the way to heaven. My friends, John Wesley was right. You find the way to heaven by opening the book. Listen to me. Listen. Listen, homo sapiens. Listen, homosexuals. Listen, heterosexuals. Listen, sinners. Listen, saints. Listen, humans that eat food that God has given us to eat. Breathe the fresh air that God has provided. See a wonderful, beautiful sunset. Climb up to the highest mountain and see scenes that you've never imagined could exist. To take a submarine and to travel into the depths of the sea. Oh, yes, God did that. He created it. Oh, my goodness. John Murray does in his study of Romans that the great Karl Barth, usually so perspective in his exegetical comments, passes over the words Holy Scriptures without notice in his commentary. Barth valued the gospel, but he did not fully appreciate the nature of the documents in which the gospel is disclosed. It is a flaw in Barth's theology, and that's why Barth ran into problems. Now, listen, do not let this flaw you. Recognize, as Paul did, that God has spoken to us in the Bible. I'm sorry. Today in the 21st century, God is not speaking from the pulpits of our churches. He is not. Sometimes he's not speaking in my life when my heart is not right. That's why it's very important for each of you to discover God for yourself. Therefore, determine to study God's word for yourself. Study that word carefully and obediently. You should do it with what Francis Bacon said that we could do with the greatest of human books. Taste, chew, swallow, and digest it, and read it wholly and with diligence and attention. Why do I do this? Simply put, because it's God's gospel. The final point of the gospel made by Paul in these two verses, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And isn't it wonderful just to take time and go through this? I praise God for his marvelous, marvelous word. Let me read it to you again. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Oh, what wonderful words. The final point of the gospel made in these two verses. Romans is the one which Paul actually starts, namely that it is God's gospel. It is something God announced and accomplished what he sent his apostles to proclaim. You see, the apostle, which merely means one that is sent on a mission to proclaim that mission correctly. That's why God only calls the true preacher. He doesn't call a fake preacher. He does not. That's why when you look at some of that fakeroony on TBN and you see all this fakery, God didn't ordain that. He couldn't have. I'm not trying to speak politically correct language. Please don't try to put me in that circle. No, it is something that God blesses and through which he saves men and women. The grammatical way of stating this is that in the genitive of God is a subjective, and I like the way Boyce puts this, rather than an objective genitive. It means that God creates and announces the gospel, rather that he is the object of its proclamation. Don't you see it? He created and pronounced it, and he's the object of it all. Not the preacher, not the denomination, not some other man, not even John Coleman, me. No. Now, we note how prominent this point is in the early verses of the book of Romans. God the Father has promised the gospel beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We saw that in verse 2. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to accomplish the work and thus promise with the result of the gospel, then as now, is regarding him. Look at verse 3, concerning his Son. You see that? Who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh. And you can go all the way back to the Old Testament and see that. Finally, it is through him and for his name's sake that Paul and the other apostles exercising a calling. You see, you can't do this unless you're called to do it, received by them from God, where in the process of proclaiming the gospel of men and women elsewhere. Look at verse 5, just moving down. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith amongst all the Gentiles. For who? For his name's sake. Now, if God is concerned about his gospel to this extent, will he not bless it fully? wherever these great truths are proclaimed? Let me tell you one story of such a blessing. This is what Boyce says, and I'm on page 35 as I read through this marvelous commentary. For those of you that are tuning into the website, this is Pastor John Coleman in the Lucy Coleman studio. I am going verse by verse through the book of Romans, and I'm reading from one of the best expositional commentaries that I've found on the market in my life, Romans by James Montgomery Boyce. I'm reading from volume 1, Justification by Faith, Romans chapter 1 through 4. I love it. I preached through the entire book of Romans back in the 90s. And I must tell you, excuse me, I'm so rude. It has been the joy of my life to do that. I may pass this up. Yeah, I'll pass it up. Let me pass it up. Because I got to end it up before I go on to chapter 3. And I think it makes sense to do this. Let me tell you a story of such a blessing. In the year 1816, that's long before I was born, for sure, a Scotsman by the name of Robert Haldane went to Switzerland. Haldane was a godly layman who his brother James Alexander had been used of the Lord in Scotland. In Geneva, on this particular occasion, he was sitting on a park bench in a garden in the open air and heard a group of young men talking. As he listened, he realized two things. First thing that he realized, that these were theological students. Second, that these were ignorant of true Christianity. Now that sounds like Christianity today. Boy, you talking about 1816 and 2013? My goodness, over 200 years ago and they're still stupid. Now listen, as a result of this encounter, and after a few encouraging conversations, you should listen to the webcast called Conversations with My Students, and then you'll get my drift. Haldane invited the students to his room and began to teach them the book of Romans, going through it verse by verse, as we will be doing in these studies. God honored his work and the Holy Spirit blessed it in the conversions of these young men. Now, these young men were church members, but they were not converted. And you see, there's a grave difference between being church members and being Christians. Oh, I'm loving reading this. They were converted one by one, and in turn, they were instrumental in the religious revival, not only that affected Switzerland, but spread to France and the Netherlands. You see what you have to do? And I've been saying it for years. Take small groups. I've always done it. Small groups. The problem is that when I'm taking these small groups, teaching them, one of my students asked me to teach. He said, teach me, Professor Coleman, these things. And I said, no. Ask the Spirit of God to teach you first. See, one of these students was a man named Merle D'Abergin, who became famous for his classic History of the Reformation in the 16th Century. We know it in an abbreviated form as the Life and Times of Martin Luther. Another of these men was Louis Gossian, the author of Theopontesi. I can barely say the name right. I hate reading Greek. A book on the inspiration of scriptures. The company of those converted through Haldane's exposition of Romans included Frederick Monrod. Let me pick this up and I'll be right back. Oh, what is it? What is it? What is it? What is it? My goodness. Now let me. A delightful phone call. A friend of mine, Errol Carey, he's coming by to visit me, visiting from Hawaii, bringing his lovely wife, Cynthia. But let me end up this cast by saying The Life and Times of Martin Luther. Okay, another of these men was I read that part to you. The company of those converted in Haldane's exposition of Romans included many other people, and they mentioned these people. So why should it be any different today? And that's a good note to end up on. If it were our gospel, we could expect nothing of it. But it is not our gospel. It is the gospel of God. That's what spreads it. That's what makes it go. That grand old gospel that was promised beforehand through his prophets, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through the blessed inspired scriptures, has achieved for us by the Lord Jesus Christ through his substitutionary death and resurrection. We should proclaim it fearlessly and with zeal, as Paul did. Now, next time, my friends, we're going to head towards another venture here as we continue our little trek through Romans. And the scriptures that we're going to handle will be verses 2 through 4, where we're going to get into this, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, and as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we continue through this marvelous book, well, I better straighten up here and get ready for company visiting me from a far place in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Errol Carey, met him when I was in junior college, East LA Junior College. He and I became fast found friends, and he just told me over the phone that he's a retired cop, and he's retired, and I'm still working. Wow, it's been that long. It's going to be exciting meeting him. God bless you for coming to my website, and thank you for being encouraged by these wonderful words. You know the drill. Whatever you do, stay into the word. God bless.